Good morning again, and once again it is a tremendous privilege to have the opportunity and the joy to open up God's Word to you this morning, to stand here in this beautiful fresh air on this beautiful morning on the last day of January. And so I would invite you now to open God's Word as we continue to worship now under the Word of God. If you'd open to the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 12, Luke chapter 12, and we'll begin reading in verse 49 this morning. Luke chapter 12, 49. Let's hear the Word of God. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it was already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on one house will be divided, five divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. Let's pray. Father, would you give us ears to hear this morning? Father, we look to you and the power of your Spirit. And marrow. Closing, convicting, exhorting, encouraging, healing work this morning among us, we ask for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we come to the end of Luke chapter 12 this morning, we continue to have this theme that's stretched back for quite some time now, where Jesus is pressing his disciples to live in the light of the end. And in various ways and through various parables and various instruction and exhortation, Jesus continues to press this reality upon his peoples, and through his word to impress it upon us this morning, that we would too live in the light of the end, that ultimate things, that ultimate reality would come down and break in and work its way through the fog of looking just merely at what's directly in front of us, what's merely bound up with life in this present age, to look beyond the material, to look beyond the mere physical existence that we have here, and to remember that this is a world that is created by God. We exist by the word of his power, and this world functions and works according to his words, and ultimately it's all moving towards one thing at the end of all things. And it's in that context that we have these words this morning in Luke chapter 12. And there's three pieces that you noticed as we read. Three pieces. First, Jesus begins to talk about division. We saw there verses 49 through 53. And then he he has this exhortation related to interpreting the times, the signs, first of all, of the weather, and exhorting the people that if they can do that, they ought to be able to understand the time that they are living in. And then this final word about these two individuals heading towards court. The one's going to face his accuser, and Jesus gives an exhortation there. So there's three divisions in the text this morning, and that's what we want to walk through. And the first thing that we see this morning, the first word that comes to us in verses 49 through 53 is this. We must not think that the gospel can or will come quietly and with a whimper into a world in rebellion against God. We must not think that the gospel can or will come quietly or with a whimper into a world in rebellion against God. Let's look at the text this morning. You notice that Jesus begins with these words in verse 49, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. Here's a strong word from the mouth of Jesus this morning that signals to us what's going to be addressed in this passage. We know that we're dealing with serious things. We know that we're not dealing with quiet and soft and gentle things that can just go unnoticed or remain in the quiet corners of the world. No, we're dealing with something serious here, something that has intensity to it. Jesus says that he came to cast fire on the earth. Now, what is Jesus talking about here as he talks about fire? It's very interesting that people throughout the history of the church have looked at this passage and they've seen things that seem to be contradictory to one another. There's a great number of individuals throughout the history of the church that have understood the fire that Jesus speaks of here to be the fire of the gospel proclamation. The fire that comes as the Holy Spirit comes upon the church after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and emboldens them for the proclamation of the gospel, the fire that comes through that preaching. But equally, there's those who interpret fire, because in Luke, the majority of the time, fire is in reference to judgment. And so there's an equal number of people, more or less, who interpret this fire to be the fire of judgment that Jesus brings upon the earth. So what's going on here in this passage? And I think there's an explanation for why seemingly divergent views have been taken. Of course, the image itself is used both in the context of judgment, but also in the context of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Even in Acts, which is written by Luke, the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church at Pentecost is connected with the tongues of fire that come upon Jesus' people. The gospel goes forth, as it were, like fire. Are these two images contradictory, or are they in contrast with one another? And as I looked at this passage, and as I read, and as I thought, I think that they're not so far apart as we might first understand. As we look at the whole of the scriptures, we see a theme emerge from Genesis through to the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation that God is concerned to glorify himself, that God is concerned to display his glory in salvation through judgment. God is concerned to display his glory in salvation through judgment. We see see this appear in the very beginning of the scriptures as Adam and Eve fall into sin and as the word of judgment is brought down upon the serpent. The curse is brought upon the serpent, and there's a word of judgment for the man and for the woman, and we see that this whole world falls under a curse, as it were. But it's in the context of judgment that God brings the word of salvation, that God brings the word of hope right there in Genesis chapter 3, where he promises that it is the seed of the woman who will come, and though the serpent will bruise his heel, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. We see that God will glorify himself in bringing salvation through judgment. And then as we walk through the pages of Scripture, we see that theme repeat itself over and over and over again. One of the most decisive moments in the Old Testament, the picture of salvation that God works on behalf of his people in the Exodus, we see it so clearly displayed. God tells Moses before he even goes, he tells Moses, you need to go and you need to tell Pharaoh to let my people go that they might worship me, but I will harden his heart. And then we find out through the scriptures very clearly that the hardening of Pharaoh's heart is for the explicit purpose of glorifying the name of the Lord before the nations. And how will that happen? It happens when God glorifies his name by bringing salvation for his people through judgment. God's people go free, and the armies of Pharaoh are swallowed up in the waters of judgment in the Red Sea, and God gets glory over Pharaoh by delivering his people, by bringing salvation through judgment. And so these two things, judgment and salvation, judgment and the good news, are very closely connected. And when Jesus here in Luke chapter 12 speaks of coming to cast fire upon the earth, we have to pay attention to what he says in the next verse. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. So Jesus has said that the purpose for which he came was indeed to cast fire upon the earth, and then immediately following that, he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and I am in great distress until it is accomplished. What is the baptism that Jesus has to be baptized with? The baptism that Jesus speaks of here is the imminent and impending death that he's going to go to on the cross, wherein he will be engulfed. He will be baptized. He will be immersed in the waters of judgment as God judges sin in Christ. There is the baptism that Jesus is looking towards. It is a baptism of judgment. We can get a picture in our mind of the waters of judgment that are deserved by sinful humanity. We can go back to that picture of the sea, the waters lifted up high on either side, towering above the armies. And there we have represented in the armies of Pharaoh the sinful wickedness of humanity marching through, and we see those waters of judgment raised up high, and then we can see in our minds as we consider it, we see them crashing down upon the armies and bringing death and destruction to those individuals. And the reality is that all of humanity alike, because we share nature with our first father Adam, who fell into sin. In him we sinned. And because we have pursued sin in our own lives, we too stand under judgment. One sin deserves the holy and righteous judgment of a good and loving God. So as we consider our own sin, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, every one of us, we've willfully rebelled against a good and righteous and holy Creator. So as we consider that sin, and each and every one of you know it, whether you're here this morning and you would say, no, I don't even believe in God, or you're here this morning and you say, that's not for me, you know in your conscience that you've sinned against the good and holy God. You have suppressed that truth. You're pushing it down with all your might, but it comes up. It rises up. You know that you have sinned. And on account of that sin, you deserve the judgment of God. So imagine it there, right, raised up into the sky, waters like a tidal wave towering above you, 10, 20, 30, 40, 100, 1,000 feet above you, the waters of judgment that you rightly deserve. And Jesus, the Messiah, in this passage, tells us that he has a baptism to be baptized with. For all who would repent and believe in him, he goes to the cross to be engulfed in the judgment waters of God in the place of his people, to bear those waters and to drink them down until they are exhausted. One image that you might imagine to consider this powerfully is to imagine those waters of judgment rushing towards you with all their fury and all their power and all their might, and you are standing there and you know that if they reach you, you will be crushed beyond imagination. You will be destroyed. There is no escape from such a deluge of wrath coming towards you. And then at the last moment, the ground opens up directly in front of you and swallows it down, and it disappears and it's gone, and you stand safe on the other side. And that is what Jesus the Christ did on behalf of his people. That is the baptism with which he was baptized. He stood there, and all those waters of judgment fell upon his shoulders. He bore them fully and finally and completely for all who would ever trust in him. That is the work of the Christ, the work of Messiah, the work of Jesus on behalf of his people. And he is greatly distressed, he says here, until that will be accomplished. He can hardly think of anything else. That is his great work, that through that work on the cross, he would magnify the name of his Father, God Almighty, and he would work salvation for his people, that he would open up life to his people, that he would bring them into the family of God, to be adopted as children, to be co-heirs together with him, to spend eternity with him in peace. But a peace that is accomplished through such an act, through crucifixion, through atonement made on a cross, is not a peace that comes quietly or whimpers into a world in rebellion against God. It is a peace that rather brings to the surface judgment, brings to the surface hostility, brings to the surface all kinds of wickedness and opposition and raging against God himself. And so we read, Jesus says, "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." The good news of Jesus Christ is an all-encompassing, all-demanding reality. When God saves a sinner, he saves all of him. He saves all of her. When God comes into someone's life by the power of the Holy Spirit through the words of the gospel, he comes as Lord and Sovereign of the universe. And he comes bringing words first of condemnation. You in your own sin stand condemned before God Almighty. And then words of reconciliation, words of atonement, words of forgiveness. And the world hates to hear the word of the gospel in their sinful state, because the word comes and says, "You are guilty. You are condemned." And when the word comes into the life of a believer and Jesus' all-encompassing demands come into the life of an individual, division results. Judgment comes. Listen to the words of John in John chapter 3 and verse 10. Sorry, not verse 10, verse 18. John chapter 3, verse 18. "Whoever believes in him," that's the Son, "is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment: the light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light." This is the judgment: that the light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light. This is the fire that Jesus kindles. This is the fire that Jesus casts upon the earth. As the word of the gospel goes forth, the light shines brightly, and the darkness rages against that light. Rages against that light, and division comes. Division strikes at the very heart of society, the fundamental unit of society, the family itself, dividing brother against son, brother against brother, father against son, mother against daughter. Jesus gives a warning here to us. Are you prepared for that division? "I have a baptism with which to be baptized," Jesus says. "I go to the cross to bear the wrath of God in the place of my people. And as my people, you will face persecution. You will face division. You may face even the dividing of the gospel cutting through your very family." Are you prepared for that reality? Are you prepared to face that opposition? You see, the world is fine and tolerant until they hear the definite articles that come with the claims of Jesus. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." That's the words of Jesus to this world. He is the way. There is no other way. He's not a way. He is the truth. There is no other truth. He is truth. And he is the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. And that word will divide. That word will divide. And friends, we've lived in a time that has been, I think, so impacted historically by the gospel here in Canada, that for some time there were ways to kind of skirt around that division. There was sort of a neutrality, a lukewarmness that that was pretending to be reality, where everyone just sort of somehow got along with each other and let each other be. But for some time now, that's been disappearing. And for some time now, this reality has been changing for us here. And I think we're facing a time where it's going to be just crystal clear. These divisions are once again going to be abundantly apparent. They were always there. But the radical claims of Jesus and the exclusivity of the gospel, the lordship of Jesus Christ, is going to come crashing once again into our communities, into our families. And if there is revival in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, if the gospel is proclaimed with boldness from our lips in our workplaces and to our families and to our neighbors, these divisions will get worse. They won't get better. And Jesus says, do not be surprised. In that sense, I came not to bring peace, but division. For peace only comes to those who bow down to the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace only comes to those who cast themselves in faith upon Jesus and his finished work. And insofar as there are those who remain in unbelief, there will be division, there will be opposition. And that is the reality that we must keep in our minds. We must not think that the gospel can or will come quietly and with a whimper into a world in rebellion against God. And we must see Jesus steeling himself towards the cross on behalf of his people in the distress of looking towards the cross, setting his face like flint towards Jerusalem for us and for our salvation. And we must take strength by the power of his Spirit to face that opposition which will come to a people who worship a crucified king. But that flows into the next piece here. We must not miss the signs of God's work in the world. We must not miss the signs of God's work in the world. That's what Jesus tells us in verses 54 through 56. He said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once a shower is coming. And so it happens. These crowds knew that if they looked to the west and they saw a cloud, as the wind blew across the Mediterranean, there was going to be rain. They knew what was coming. They could predict the weather. In the same way, they could look to a wind that came from the south, and they knew that the scorching heat of the desert was going to be coming in to where they were. And Jesus rebukes them. Jesus rebukes them for giving such attention to the physical world and being able to understand what was coming and failing to give such attention to the signs that were right in front of them. This word is first spoken to the people of God, Israel, who before their very eyes saw the ministry of John the Baptist. And then before their very eyes saw the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They heard his teaching with power. They saw his life. And before their eyes was displayed the works of God. And those who would give such attention to understand the weather failed to discern what was happening right in front of them. They failed to see the salvation of God come in the person of Jesus Christ. They failed to see what was right in front of them, and they're rebuked for it. And friends, we must not miss the signs of God's work in the world. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ walked the face of the earth, and he went to the cross, and he went down into the tomb, and then he rose from the dead. And he appeared to the apostles. He appeared to hundreds of people, and it's recorded for us in this book infallibly, perfectly, and the marks of it are seen across the globe where we stand here in North America this morning, hearing the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the work that he accomplished 2,000 years ago in the Middle East, and people on every continent are gathered today to worship his holy name because he rose from the dead. And the scriptures tell us that that resurrection ought to inform us that God indeed will judge the world. He will judge the world. The book of Hebrews says it's appointed for man to die once, and then after that to face judgment. And there it is written, for all to see in the resurrection of Jesus, judgment is coming. Interpret the times. We live on this side of the life, death, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. The scriptures tell us with abundant clarity, now is the day of salvation. Don't be someone who gives deep attention to understanding the ins and outs of financial market and making wise investments. Don't be someone who gives deep and careful attention to understanding the ins and outs of computer coding or repairing vehicles or business dealings and makes great strides there and can understand what's coming. Don't be someone who gives attention to those things and misses the signs of the present time, misses the call of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the final word that we hear in this passage this morning, in verses 57 through 59. The word is this: we must be reconciled to God now. For once we stand before the judge, it will be too late. We must be reconciled to God now. For once we stand before the judge, it will be too late. Listen to the words of Jesus here. Why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser, Jesus tells us this story, as you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way. So here's the picture. Two people are walking towards the courthouse, towards the magistrate, and one stands accused by the other. He owes a debt of some kind. And they're walking on the way, and Jesus says, as you walk, now is the time to make a deal. Now is the time to sort this out. Because that debt that you owe, if you do not deal with it before you get to the courtroom, before you stand before the judge, once you are there, the judge is going to bring down a verdict on you. And once he passes judgment, that's it. That's over. You will go to the debtor's prison, and you will remain there until you've paid the last cent. Remember what Jesus said just in the passage before. Do you understand the time that you are living in? Do you understand the present time? Why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Now is the time where you are on the road with your accuser. Your accuser is the law of God that brings a righteous and just accusation to you of your transgression of that law. That law says to you, you are guilty. You are guilty of rebellion against a good and holy and loving and righteous God, and the only right verdict that could be brought against you now is guilty and judgment. And Jesus wants you to come into that moment of walking down the road with your accuser. And look ahead to what will happen if you wait until you're in that courtroom. Once you step into the courtroom, it's too late. There's only one thing that can happen, and that is that you would pay the penalty for your sin. In the image there, it's going into that debtor's prison and being there until the last penny, the last mite is paid. But friends, the debt that we owe on account of our sin against an infinite, holy God is an infinite debt. It will never be paid until all eternity. And there is only one place for those who come under that verdict to go, and that is to the fires of hell. Do you hear the word of grace spoken this morning? Do you hear the wooing of a Savior this morning who says, you are now on the road. You are walking along and you hear those accusations. Deal with it now. And do you hear the word of grace that was just spoken before? Jesus says, I have a baptism with which to be baptized. I am going to the cross to bear that judgment, to pay that debt in the place of sinners. Would you come to me and find yourself forgiven and free? You can't wait until that day. It will be too late. We must be reconciled to God now. So hear this word this morning, my friends. The apostles sent forth with the word of God, speak this word, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you. We implore you. On behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This morning you are walking down that road with your accuser. You will get to that day. You will get to the courtroom. And Jesus calls you now. We call you now. I call you now. I implore you. I implore you on behalf of God Almighty, be reconciled to God. Hear those words one more time. For our sake, he made him who to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Hear that word this morning. Hear that word this morning and know what it is to be free. Know what it is to have dealt with your sin, to have had your sin dealt with on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And know that to be reconciled to God will mean to be divided with the world. It will mean to face the opposition of the world. It may mean division in those very closest relationships. But it is to have peace with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's continue that theme now as we turn to the Lord's Supper. I wonder if Dave and Jordan can hear me. Maybe one of them can bring me one of those communion cups from inside in the box there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. it tugs faster. Thanks, brother. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Here we see pictured for us even what we read this morning, that baptism with which Jesus was baptized on the cross. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This meal is a meal for those who have been reconciled to God through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. If that is you this morning, if you've put your hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've turned from your sin and cast yourself upon him, if he is your only hope in life and in death, then let us come to this meal and let us know the peace of God that is ours because Jesus shed his blood on the cross, because Jesus' body was broken on the cross, and let's proclaim his death until he come, though we are divided from many. Let us continue to call them too, to this feast, the feast that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So come and welcome to the Lord Jesus Christ.